Amen. Please remain standing and hear the words from our God from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 12 through 19. These are the words of God. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, for behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let us pray. Our God and Father, let us now hear and see the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Let us hear it from your word, and let us see it and Jesus by means of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Transform and equip your children with all grace, hope, and love. For the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, a good Palm Sunday to you. Palm Sunday is a story of joyful courage, or we could say it's a story of courageous joy. It's a story of courage and joy, and those two things go together. We're going to see that throughout the scriptures in a number of different ways. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we see a crowd that was electrified with rejoicing. So on a Palm Sunday, as the people saw Jesus, they were a changed crowd, a changed multitude with great rejoicing. When we see Jesus coming in victory, it causes great rejoicing. What's not evident, though, in the story at first glance is the far deeper joy in Jesus. John doesn't attest to it at this point at all. It isn't until after Jesus was glorified that the disciples realized what Jesus already knew. Jesus knew what he was doing as he was coming into Jerusalem. And Jesus knew full well what was going to happen. And Jesus knew even better what it was going to accomplish. Jesus came into Jerusalem with great courage, with great confidence, and with great joy for what he was about to do. And so, when the disciples then find out, verse 16, where it says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him." And what do we see that happens with the apostles once they realize, once they are themselves filled with the power of God's Spirit in them? They are filled with courage. They are filled with confidence. They go out and take the gospel to all nations. Those of you who are in Sunday school heard about those apostles very particularly, who were empowered and sent all over the world from the very beginning to take the gospel of Jesus Christ with great, courageous joy to all the nations. That's what happens in the preaching of this gospel. That's what happens when we see Jesus in the preaching of the gospel. The courageous joy, which is his, is given to us, is laid down upon us and in us by means of the person of the Holy Spirit and the power of his word. The preaching of the gospel presents this courageous joy to be yours in Jesus Christ. And it's a good time to remember that as we celebrate Palm Sunday. This entry that comes in, verses 12 through 15 again, John records this entry on the heels of the account of raising Lazarus from the dead back in John 11. So as John sets this up, each gospel tells us different things about the triumphal entry. John sets it up as an event taking place just after or soon after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. a number of miracles. In fact, John lays out a number of miracles in a particular order, and the raising of Lazarus is the seventh miracle. There'll be one greater miracle, one new week miracle that will take place, and that will be the resurrection of Jesus himself. But John lays out these miracles, and there's almost a capstone to this one where Lazarus is raised from the dead, and then Jesus takes his disciples and heads into Jerusalem. The event, we are told, caused quite a stir among the Pharisees, who began plotting to put Jesus to death. In chapter 11, you'll see that in verses 45 through 53. Pharisees, covenant people, the people who said that they were following Yahweh and protecting the holiness of God, wanted, after they saw and heard the crowds talking and rejoicing over the resuscitation, over the coming back to life of Lazarus, wanted to put Jesus to death. Jesus returns, though. He doesn't run at all. He returns and he visits Lazarus in chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. And even more folks come to believe in Christ, which caused the chief priests to be even more worked up. Jesus is not put off by the threats of his own murder. The next day, we are told, a great multitude, many of whom must have been these Jews, these great many of Jews who had believed, many who had been there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, many who had gathered afterwards around and in Lazarus' house, and as the word spread about Lazarus coming back from the grave, the next day, this great multitude welcomes Jesus into Jerusalem. We're not told how many, but the multitude is great. It is a large throng. It's a huge crowd of people. So it has to be large enough, loud enough, noisy enough that the Pharisees are worried as this crowd comes into Jerusalem. This is not just a small little protest group off to the side. This is a great crowd that is receiving Jesus as he comes in. They waved palm branches and were singing Psalm 118, lingering particularly upon 118, verse 25. Hosanna, meaning save us. Luke 19:37 tells us that the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They considered a psalm that they sang regularly at this time of year. This Psalm 118 was a regular song that was sung by the disciples or by the Jews at the time of the Passover. We're going to have the privilege of singing Psalm 118 as we come to the Lord's table later. Take care to see the words and see the story of the victory that God had promised through his servant in Psalm 118. Jesus also intentionally fulfills the prophecies of Zechariah, riding in on a donkey's colt, proclaiming a coming victory, as Zechariah had prophesied back in chapter 9 of that book. Luke tells us that the Pharisees complained that this exuberance was getting out of hand. Stop them. They are making too much noise, and there is a blasphemy in this idea that they are calling you the Lord. And Matthew tells us that the ones who really wouldn't quit were the kids. Out of control kids, waving their palm branches and singing their hosannas to the Lord, refusing to listen to the shh of the Pharisees. Would you kids quiet down? What are you doing? You just imagine. They turn to Jesus and they say, would you tell these kids to quiet down? Jesus says, you know, even if they stopped, the rocks would start singing. You're not going to be able to stop this. That's the confidence. That's the courage that Jesus has as he comes in. Listen, Matthew 21, verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Psalm 8, that we began this service with. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you. Enjoying the rejoicing, sure of what the Lord has before him, Jesus sups and rests with his friends. So remember that Jesus says repeatedly that anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven must become like those kids that just won't be shushed. Those kids that just won't stop rejoicing. Luke 18, verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. If you're not like a little child, you may not enter the kingdom of heaven. You may not enter the kingdom of God unless you become like those little children. There's something about courageous joy. There's something about hope in the kind sovereignty of God. And the absolute undenying belief that no matter what, God, of course, is in control of all things, that causes one to look quite immature to the unbelieving world. You mean you believe those miracles? You actually believe those miracles actually took place? The sophisticated world around us would say. You actually believe in a literal creation of the heavens and the earth in 6 days by just the word of God? Are you kidding me? You actually believe that stuff? This is the 21st century, people. You actually believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I mean, come on, it's just folklore, right? We look silly. We look like children who believe stories. Because this story is true. This story is the true story. This story is the work of a great, great Savior. Well, we have in essence two sets of groups here as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. There are those exuberant with praise. There are those who are throwing their garments down and waving their palm branches and celebrating, and they don't even know what they're celebrating yet. They're not sure of what they're celebrating. And then we have the religious folks, the stuffy ones, their arms crossed, their concerns before them. Luke 19 tells us that some of the Pharisees, those religious types in the covenant, but refusing to rejoice, demanded that Jesus rebuke his disciples for this ridiculous joy and blasphemous claim. And they were missing out. They were missing out in the face of joy, in the face of joy that was theirs to grab onto. It reminds me, as this troop comes in and there's great celebration and dancing and waving of the palm branches, it reminds me of David bringing in the ark, when David returns with the ark to bring it back to the tabernacle. And there's great rejoicing, and David is singing and dancing and leading the procession. And his wife, Michal, is watching. And she despises him. She's embarrassed over him. She does not like at all what he's doing, how public his display is. She did the same thing. She did the same thing these Pharisees were doing. The way of Michal, we are told at the end of that section in 2 Samuel, that the way of Michal was barrenness. She comes out and she rebukes David for his over boisterous dancing with just a linen on. Are you kidding me? What kind of king are you? And he rebukes her, and it says that the Lord says that he brought this curse upon her, that she never bore children. What is that? A picture of just barrenness that comes from this lack of rejoicing. The Pharisees would be barren and fruitless in their lack of rejoicing. Then there are the stories of an alabaster of costly perfume that's poured over Jesus. It comes up at different times in the gospel. It's a rejoicing. It's an act of devotion and love. It's a giving over of great thanksgiving. You know the story. John seems to tell us, or Matthew tells us, that the disciples were indignant over it when this takes place. John, in his gospel, tells us that the woman was Mary, Lazarus's brother, and that it was Judas who complained about it because he stole from the money box. John chapter 12, right here. Let's read that part. You're open to John still. And 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always." In a similar account, possibly the same account, Luke records that Jesus turned to Simon the Pharisee and rebuked him. The woman who was a sinner loved much because she was forgiven much. That's in Luke chapter 7. What's the point of all of these stories? There's similarities, there's arguments about whether they were the same story. But the point of it is that there's two parties, or those who are there with Jesus, and they were overwhelmed with joy and gratitude with what Jesus had brought them, what Jesus had for them. And there was devotion and love and a turning of one's heart and soul and life to him because of it. And there were those who were there when Jesus was there and they had seen the miracles and they had seen his speech and they were indignant. They didn't like the way that he came into their lives and the way they had things set up, and they didn't want to deal with what he was talking about that needed to be dealt with, which was their own sin, their own pride, their own selfishness. It seems like we could get this proverbial idea out of it. Make light of the victory of Jesus over sin. Make light of the victory of Jesus. Make light of your own sin. Think too highly of yourself. And the result is that you will miss out on the joy, the devotion, the love, and fellowship with Christ. How many of you are pursuing joy? I mean, you want it. You read about joy in the Word. You read about the fruit of the Spirit. You read the command to rejoice in the Lord always. You read the stories of exuberant joy. You hear Peter say that what we have received in Jesus creates unspeakable joy. And you're walking with Christ. You know the Lord, but you're seeking that joy. You want that joy. Well, there's something to see here. There's something to see here about what brings some of that lack of joy, and it's connected to courage. It's courage that stands against sin. It's courage that is willing to fight the devil. It's courage that's willing to say no to your own flesh. And it's courage to stand for righteousness wherever you are. And it's a courage that remains joyful, because it's a courage that has such confidence that whatever happens, whatever I have to give up, whatever I have to walk away from, whatever I have to say no for, there's so much more before me. There's so much more that is coming in glory, in sanctification, in blessing from God. We see this courageous joy grab hold of the apostles, and each one of them willing, many of them dying in their testimonies and their faith as they go, and many disciples willing to die for the sake of testifying to the great goodness of God through Jesus Christ. Where is that joy? Where is that courage that comes? Jesus had it as he walks into Jerusalem, and there are those who grabbed it with him or received it from him, and there are others who didn't get it. If you don't have the joy, if you don't have the courage, do you have a similar struggle that those have? That those who don't believe, I mean, don't believe in your day, in your circumstances, in your situation right now? Because this courageous joy looks very, it looks very strong, but it looks oftentimes almost unattainable in light of the circumstances that you find yourself in. But we watch Jesus. Consider this courage and joy of Jesus, because it's not just something that he says, that he says, "Watch me." It's something that he says, "I have for you." Jesus, as his ministry ends, as his ministry ends, will give a command to his people. The writer Hebrews will tell us that Jesus rides into Jerusalem, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Which means that this courageous joy is not naive. It's not like, I'm going to pretend there are no bad things happening in my life. I'm going to pretend that everything is just hunky-dory. I'm going to pretend that I have all the answers that I need. No, it's not naive like that. It rides right into the trouble and embraces the trouble and takes on the trouble and trusts God through the midst of it. Jesus rides full into Jerusalem, knowing full well what he was riding into, and he did it with joy. Jesus teaches us that our circumstances do not have to knock away a courageous joy like a billiard ball being knocked away. He still would weep over Jerusalem because of the judgment to come. He didn't fake it. And he would still go in and make a mess of the den of thieves that the temple court had become. Courageous joy, faith in his Father's faithfulness, led Jesus to ride in with rejoicing, to weep over the city he loved, and to toss tables in righteous anger. But he hadn't lost his courageous joy. He hadn't lost his courage. He hadn't lost the joy as he does those things. And then finally, of course, to lay down his life for sinful men. There's a word in the Greek. It is therein. And it is translated in a variety of different translations. It can be translated when it's in the imperative. It's translated, take heart. Or sometimes it's translated, cheer up. Or take courage. Because it all goes, these things all go together. It's what Jesus said to the paralytic when he healed him. In Matthew 9:2, it says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic that was lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, when he says this, be of good cheer, it can be translated, take courage. Take courage. Your sins are forgiven you. Or when the woman is healed from the flow of blood, Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer. Be courageous. Take heart. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Or the blind man in Mark chapter 10, verse 49. And when his disciples saw him walking on the water, Jesus says to them as well, take heart, take courage, as they are afraid. It's what he commanded of Paul when he sent him to Rome. Turns to Paul in Acts 23. Paul sees him in a vision or in a dream. It says, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. That's a good place to see how these things are connected. He's not just saying, be joyful, Paul, because not only are you going to testify for me in Jerusalem where they want to kill you, you also get to testify in Rome, where eventually you will actually be beheaded. So be joyful. It's not that. It's be of good cheer. It's take courage, take heart. What's happening to you right now, Paul, in Jerusalem, is for good. It's going to accomplish something for the sake of the kingdom. And not only, we're not done with you here, you're going to be promoted to an even greater place of testimony and witness. Take heart, be courageous, but do so with great joy of knowing that I am with you. I am with you as you go through all of these things. I want that joy. I want that courage. I want the work of that Spirit in me, in us, in the church, that stands in the midst of the circumstances of life and the tribulations that come and doesn't just in a stoic manner grin and bear it and doesn't pretend like it's not even really happening, but rather stands like Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 as Jesus begins his trip to Jerusalem. It says that he stood and turned his face steadfast to Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. And he knew what it would accomplish for the joy that was set before him. He endures the cross. So, in other words, Jesus expects us to have this courageous joy. And Jesus gives it to us. It's used, the word is used also in a couple of other places. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How far and how deep can this courageous joy go and carry us? Second Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Whether he's going to live or die, Paul is writing about. Whether or not he's going to remain in the flesh or be with the Lord, he's confident. And that word is the same word. He is, it could say, he is full of good cheer. He is full of joyful courage. He's full of it, not even worried about fearing death itself, knowing that man cannot do anything to us. Take a look at, turn with me to Hebrews, the very end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We're in verse 5, we are told to be content with the things that we have. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, that word is the same, so we may with great courage, with great joy, with great confidence, we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do to me." Now what can man do to you? I just think about it for a minute. What can men do to you? I mean, they can really ruin your lives. They can really ruin your future. Other people can mess up your life, and they can do it in such a way that can feel like forever. But this tharein, this joyful courage that Jesus has, that he passes on to his disciples, that he gives as a gift of his Spirit to those who follow after him, is a courage that stands and says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." You know, this is the same as Paul would say at the end of Romans chapter 8, when he's making the point of if we receive Jesus Christ, if God has given you his Son, if God has caused his Son to die and bleed for your sins, and that blood pays for your sins, what in the world would he not give you? And in the face of all tribulation, in the face of all any tribulation, any trial, any temptation, any difficulty you're going through, you are to see, well, if he's given me Christ, he's not going to withhold anything from me. He'll say, what shall we say then? Verse 31 of Romans 8. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine? No. Shall nakedness? No. Shall peril? No. Shall the sword? No. Why does he bring all these things up? Because, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And Christians die for their faith. Some 12 hours ahead of us in Egypt, two churches were blown up this morning for Palm Sunday. Two Coptic Christian churches had explosions take place, one right at the altar. The choir and the priest died. Christians are persecuted all over the world, even today, for their faith. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Praise God for the days of peace and the openness of the ability to preach the gospel in our land today. Never take it for granted. give thanks for it, and stand faithfully because of it. Rejoice in it and receive that courage, that courageous joy, because you're probably not going to lose your life today because you name the name of Jesus, but you will have to mortify your flesh today in the name of Jesus and stand against that temptation. And that's where you learn lessons of faith. But you don't do it with pursed lips. You don't do it with, well, I'm just going to have to grind this out until finally one day I go to heaven. You do it with a courageous joy that says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Return now, let's go back to John chapter 12. It says there in the end of this section, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. They bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you're accomplishing nothing. This isn't working. Trying to put Jesus down, trying to stop the crowd isn't working. Look, the world has gone after him. Nothing stops the courageous joy. And here's the words that Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but tharein, be of good cheer. Not be happy. Not be joyful. Be of good cheer. Have this confidence. Have this bold assurance. Have this courageous joy. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to take over the world. Jesus Christ did not go into Jerusalem to die and go to heaven so that when we die, we can leave this place and go to heaven and the story ends. Jesus Christ is going to make right and vindicate every word, every deed, everything that has ever happened on his created planet and cosmos, because it's his. And in that final resurrection, in the consummation of all things, everything will be made right. Everything will be made so right. We will finally know, as we only can taste right now, what it is to have unspeakable joy. Today, you hold on to that. Today, you receive that and walk with it in Christ. Lots of people try to encourage courage. Lots of people try to cause us to think about ways to grab hold within ourselves and find it within ourselves to keep going. There are lots of inspirational talks out there. The secular, unbelieving world doesn't have any trouble coming up with ideas and ways that you can improve yourself and grow in confidence. And they try to have courage oftentimes by telling you to look deep within yourself. It's Disney's way. Look deep within yourself and you'll find it within yourself to go and conquer. Or by determining that you're going to prove oneself, you're going to prove yourself. I'm going to prove myself, and that's how I'm going to be. That's how it's going to be right. I'm going to resolve within myself. My only problem is that when I look deep within myself, it's a dark place. It's a wicked, twisted, compromising place. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Do not look in yourself, inside yourself, deep within yourself, to find the courage within yourself to do what you know is the right thing to do. You look away to the one, the conquering victor, and follow him. Christ and his disciples derive tharein from the faithfulness of the Father and the victory of Christ, which overcomes the cosmos. The gospel is this. The gospel is that Jesus Christ rode into this world and broke the guilt, the shame, and the power of sin and death. He tore it down. He ramshackled it. Please, he did not just take away your guilt. He took away the power of sin. He not only washed you clean of the sin, of the inability to be reconciled with the Father, he took away the inability to be reconciled with yourself. He took away the shame that you have experienced because of your sin and your realization of your sin. Or the shame that you have felt as you have been sinned against. Jesus Christ took it away. He ripped it down. He tore it down. He paid for it all. And he's given it to you. He's given it to us. That's the gospel. The gospel is that there is no other joy, there's no other happiness in the world that can overcome the world. The gospel does not deny that there are other kinds of joy or courage, but that only in Jesus we can have courageous joy that doesn't ignore our real predicament, our real spiritual problem. That's why the Pharisees turn away. That's why those who are stealing from the pot over here don't like the idea that the alabaster bowl is being opened, broken open and poured all over Jesus. The reason they turn away is they know if they turn to him, if you turn to Jesus, you're going to have to deal with your sin. If you turn to Jesus, you're going to have to deal with the fact that you've betrayed him, that you've lied about him, that you have not acted in full faith before your God. So how can I turn to him? I can only turn to him when God grants me the faith to turn, knowing that Jesus will say to me, I have overcome the world, including all of your sin, all of your pettiness, all of your bitterness, all of your lies, all of your lust, all of your deceit. I've overcome it all. Now you come and follow me. You come and follow me. That's what the gospel is. The gospel grants us the ability to finally and really and actually deal with what we are at our very root. What we are in our very person. It solves it. It pays for it. It reconciles us to God through it. And it's the power of the reconciliation of man to man as well. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Because he rides in. They thought he was going to ride in and throw some kind of military coup maybe. They hoped that. There were zealots that thought that's exactly what he's going to do. This is going to be great. Guerrilla warfare. There were some who thought that what he needed to do was set himself up in some kind of military victor and that would take care of the problem. But it wouldn't take care of the problem. The problem was in our hearts. And the only way for him to take care of that was for him to do something nobody expected him to do, which was to die on a cross outside the city at a garbage dump. When he did it, all of your sin and all of your shame and all of your distance from God died there with him. That's the gospel. And it's done because a Savior has courageous joy. Believing, faith, I have a faithful Father. I know where this is going. And then he gives us that same, that's tied up in what it is to have faith. Faith is not some kind of floaty thing, you know. I have faith. I hope you have faith. I hope you have faith. Faith is going to get you through your troubles. Oh, just have faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in one who has overcome the world, including yours, including your little world. So we're not hoping for a humanistic utopia. We're not hoping in human evolutionary progress. We're not hoping in salvation from the state. Our hope, our courageous joy, stands against all of that because it stands upon our hope in God the Father. In God our Father, who has come for us in his Son to make us his children forever. It's Holy Week. There was a week between the time that Jesus rides into Jerusalem and Jesus rises from the dead. The great passion is before us. Ride with him. See if you can ride with him even this week with a new courageous joy in the midst of your circumstances. See if you can share that in the midst of others' circumstances. Because sharing the gospel is sharing courage, faithfulness, joy. It's not promising that your life's going to be just perfect and it's going to go just perfectly well for you. But it is that you will find great rest for your soul in the midst of all of it because you know where your God is taking it all. Then we cry out, Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And amen, let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant your children this courageous joy. These children. Grant it to us in the midst of tribulation. Because you promised there would be tribulation. Then grant us this courageous joy in the midst of it. Equip us by your Holy Spirit with the full armor of God that we may withstand, that we may endure, that we may triumph in you as Jesus did. May such joy propel our glad obedience all day and every day. And may such joy in us be infectious to the world around us as it was through Jesus to his disciples. With that joy, I pray we would throw some tables over. We would weep over lost cities and declare the good news of the victorious Jesus Christ with courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.